Well, good to see you this evening. Let's go ahead and start tonight with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the beautiful day that we've enjoyed. We thank you for the opportunity to gather this evening in church, to fellowship, and to study your word. I pray that you would help me as I seek to present this message tonight, that it would be an encouragement and a blessing to each one. Father, I pray that as we fellowship together, and most significantly as well, as we take time for prayer later in the service, again, I pray, Father, that you would meet with us, that you would help us as we seek to approach your throne to do so boldly, with thanksgiving in our hearts for all the blessings that we receive from you. Father, we also come to you tonight with needs that we need to bring to you, and we pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would strengthen us, Father, for the remaining part of the week and the challenges that we will face, that you would encourage those that may be a little bit discouraged tonight, lift us up by your grace, have your hand of blessing upon all the activities of the children's ministries and the youth group and our bus ministry, and we thank you for all those that are serving in those areas as well. Lord, we just commit the evening to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated, and go ahead and turn to your Bible, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and first of all, let me see if I can get this thing going here. Am I going? Ah, okay, guess I wasn't going. Let's start with the most important things first, right? Happy Valentine's Day. So hopefully you have wished a happy Valentine's Day to your spouse, if you have a spouse. If you haven't done that, maybe you should just do that right now. Give them a little kissy. Say happy Valentine's Day. There we go. Good job. All right. And so while we are on that subject, let me just give you a little promo for this coming Sunday night. I'm starting a new Sunday night series in our church called Building a Biblical Marriage. And this is going to be an important series. It goes along with our theme this year, Rise Up and Build. And one of the things that I want us to focus on is building a biblical marriage as the foundation then as well to a biblical home. But we're going to be starting that this coming Sunday night. That's February the 18th. And I want to encourage you to be a part of that series right from the very beginning. And now let's go back into our study for tonight, how to study the Bible. This is part 17. If you're a little confused, last time I handed out the sheet and it said part 15. That was my boo-boo. It was mislabeled. So the last lesson was actually 16. This is 17, and we are talking about Bible study resources, and we're taking a test drive of various Bible study resources in our series here from 1 Timothy chapter 1. We've been learning about these advanced resources, and specifically, most lately, we've been talking about computer software, and in the last message that I gave, I just was using it right here on the screen, trying to show you how it can greatly facilitate your study. But just to review, since it's been a couple of weeks, computer software, what am I talking about? I'm talking about a computer application that brings all these different kinds of resources that we've learned in this series, brings them all together in one place, and it combines their functionality. And so the strengths are, first of all, speed of use, much faster to do these things with some good software than to open up multiple large volumes, reference volumes, and try to research that way. But also, there's the ability to consult numerous resources at the same time. So you can do that. You can do global searches of all your resources at once. That's a very powerful feature, and it gets you access to all your books. It's easily transported, and it's cheaper than buying printed resources. You can much more cheaply amass a large library electronically than you can with print books. And then if you go with print books, you also have the problem of running out of space. If you've ever been to my office, you will notice that there's no more space in there for any other print books. And so I have a problem. If I add more print books, I have to find a place for them, and I'm really just about out of space. So that's another reason why I don't buy a lot of print books, because you need a large room in which to store them. Here are some examples of computer software. The two that I use the most are the first two there on the list. I use eSword, I've been using that for quite a long time. And then also Logos. I used to use a different program called Word Search. It was bought out by Logos, and everything migrated to that platform. So now I use Logos, and it's a great resource. It's expensive. eSort, however, is very inexpensive, and I would encourage you to have that if you do not have that. And that's what I've been showing you. So as we get back here into 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and I need to grab my Bible here. We're learning about this chapter is all about a charge to edify the house of God. And in this first chapter of 1 Timothy, Paul is reminding Timothy about why Paul left him in Ephesus, that he was left there to continue establishing that church and to put it on a solid foundation. There was a charge there to Timothy that he is to combat false teachers and false teaching, and he is to put the emphasis on true teaching and true teachers in the church. And so much of the chapter is built around this contrast between the false and the true. And so in verses 3 through 7, we have a description of the false teachers, and then later in the chapter we have this example of Paul. And so that brings me back to the question that we had talked about last time. What contrast could we find between the false teachers of verses 3 through 7 and the true servants of God, such as Paul, in verses 10 through 16? And so in verses 10 through 16, we have this description of Paul, and I'm going to go ahead and reread those verses because, again, this is where we're focusing our attention this evening. So 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And if you recall, the first thing that we learned about was in verse number 10, where he talks about if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That is a key descriptor there, that those who are true teachers of God present true teaching described as sound doctrine. And then going on to verse 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, we're going to focus in again on those verses tonight and finish up our study of this section. And so let's just get back into it here, and let's review, first of all, what we have learned about the false teachers so far. Several characteristics there. They miss the mark on love, purity, conscience, and faith. Secondly, their teaching is dislocated and doubtful. Third, their words are just empty talk, vain jangling is the description that we have. They are determined to make themselves teachers. That is their purpose. That is their goal, is to assume a role of leadership over others. They're never able to learn the truth, which is a very concerning description, because that would mean that they are without the Holy Spirit of truth, who is our resident teacher and dwells the heart of the believer. And then finally, they are proud and self-confident and self-sufficient. They think they know it all, and that's why they're so confident about what they think they have to say to other people. And so then in contrast to that, going on here to talk about the Apostle Paul and true servants of God, we learned last time, first of all, that they superabound in faith, love, and grace. The Apostle Paul said in verse number 14 that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So there's our verse right there. I'm back into the eSort now. And we learned that that word abundant, exceeding abundant, has the idea of overflowing the top. So they are a true servant of God is not somebody who turns away from godly virtues, but rather is dependent upon those, and the Holy Spirit pours grace into that person's life so they can do the work that God has called them to do. Secondly, we learn that for a true teacher of God, the true servant of God, his teaching is sound and healthy, focusing on sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. All right, so that's what we talked about before, and I didn't get any further than that in the list. So let's go to number three. In contrast with the false teachers whose words are a bunch of hot air, verse number 12, true servants of God are empowered by God to do the work of the ministry. So let's go back and look at verse number 12, and I'm going to pull this back up here in our e-source so that we can take a closer look at this verse. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And the key word there that we want to look at is that word enabled. That's a key word in the verse. What does it mean that God enabled Paul? Well, I'm going to go down here to the bottom again, and I'm going to click on my little hyperlink for the Strong's number, and it's going to bring up my word study dictionary. And so you're going to see that this is a translation. Enabled is a translation of the Greek word endunamao. Endunamao. And again, you don't have to know how to read it, but if you think about what that word sounds like, and you think of an English word that word sounds like, endunamao. It's the English word endue. I don't know if you've heard that word or not, kind of a little bit of an old-fashioned word, but that word endued, it comes from that word. And endunamao has the idea of to strengthen, to make strong. I'm just going here to the definition, to make strong, vigorous, or to strengthen. And then here we have a reference to our verse, 1 Timothy 1:12. He says, where this word is used of the equipping with the power necessary to the office of an apostle. Okay, so that word there, enabled, is a translation of the word endunamao, which means to make strong or to make vigorous or to strengthen. Okay, so what was Paul saying there about his ministry? He was saying that that the work that he did was made possible by the strengthening power of God at work in his life. The things that he was doing, he was not doing in self-sufficiency, but rather he was doing them in God's sufficiency. And in contrast with the false teachers whose words were empty, whose words could not edify anybody, the words and the ministry of the Apostle Paul were powerful because the power of God was strengthening him to do that work. And so the ministry of Paul, through the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the Word of God, this was a powerful ministry in the lives of people. This was a ministry of building people up and edifying people in God's Word and by God's grace, because God was working in him to strengthen him to do that work. So going back here, I'm just going to scroll up here on my list. Remember what this says here about the false teachers. He says that neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. How is it that you can have a ministry of edifying people into godliness and building them up in the faith so that they grow these beautiful fruit out of the soil of love, a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned? Where does all that come from? That kind of godly edifying comes from the sound doctrine of the Word of God and the power of God at work through a true servant of God like the Apostle Paul, where the Word is being ministered powerfully through the work of the Spirit, and people are being built up in the faith. And so that is the description of the Apostle Paul. His ministry was not a waste of time. His words were not just a bunch of vain jangling and hot air, but rather they were powerful because of the power of God working within him. So I'm going to take a moment here, and I'm thinking of a cross-reference from the book of Colossians. And so I'm just going to click on Colossians, and I'm going to just flip on over here to Colossians chapter number 1. And I'm thinking of this very last part of Colossians chapter number 1. And look at this description here in Colossians of Paul's ministry. He says about his preaching ministry, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So there is Paul's preaching ministry. But look at verse 29. He says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." So the Apostle Paul's testimony was the reason that he could work, he could strive profitably for Jesus Christ was because Christ was first working in him. Because Christ was working in him, he could work for Christ. The work that he was doing was not really his work. It was really God working through him to accomplish God's work in the lives of people. So his testimony was that his ministry was empowered by God. All right, so now I'm going to take us back to where we were here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. All right, so there's another contrasting characteristic. False teachers don't edify anybody. They don't do any profitable work with their words. It's just a bunch of vain jangling, like the microwave buzzer going off continuously. But the Apostle Paul's ministry was powerful through the power of God. Also, another characteristic here, contrasting with the false teachers, again in verse number 12, we learn that the false teachers, they are determined to make themselves teachers. That is their desire, that is their purpose, that is their goal, that they're going to be in a position of teaching other people. They think they know everything there is to know about the law, and so they quickly assume that role. But the testimony of a true servant of God is that that person is placed into the ministry by God himself. So let's go back to verse number 12, and let's take a look at this. Verse number 12, he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me." We already studied that part. Now look at this next part of the verse. It says, "For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." let's just kind of zoom in on that part just a little bit here. And notice what it says here. He says, "He put me," the word "put" there, if you click on that, is a word, the Greek word tithemi, and it means to set, put, place, or lay. And in particular, it means to set somebody in the proper place or to assign them a place. So this is a word where basically the idea is that God himself took Paul and put him into the place where he wanted Paul to be. Said this was the position, the place, the ministry that God had always intended for Paul. That place was, as he said, in the ministry. And the ministry is that word there that we get our word deacon from, diakonia, and it means service. Okay, so the place that Paul, that God had intended for Paul was a place of service. Service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was not serving himself in the ministry. He was there to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was a position that he had not coveted for himself. This was a position that God had decided to place him into. That God had worked in Paul's life to put him into that role. Something Paul had not sought, but God had put him there. And that was the work that God had him to do. Now there is a strong contrast there with false teachers. You know, there is a big difference between putting yourself into the ministry and being put into the ministry by God. There is a difference. And you know, there have been some times in my life where I have worked with some people and I have encountered some people who I felt like they kind of had that desire to put themselves into the ministry. But then again, you don't want to do that, okay? You don't want to be in a position of having a responsibility to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because you gave it to yourself. You want to know that this is something that God wants you to do. Okay, so for example, I'll just, you know, my own testimony. You know, why am I pastoring here at Calvary Baptist Church? Because I am confident that this is something that God wants me to do. And I'm not going to take the time to go back through all the circumstances of my life up to, you know, that led to me becoming the pastor here. But I believe I saw the hand of the Lord working in that situation to put me into a role that I had. You know, when I came here, I never expected to be the pastor of this church. Okay, that was something that was not at all on my radar when I came here. But in the plan of God, it became obvious that that was God's will for my life. And you know what? When I began to contemplate that responsibility, I found that to be a very sobering responsibility. There was a lot of insecurity on my part as to whether or not I could do that job. You know, that really wasn't all bad because that's really the way it ought to be. You know, sometimes I contact men, for example, and I ask them if they would be interested in serving in the office of a deacon. And sometimes, you know, there are men who will say to me, you know, Pastor, I just, you know, I'm honored to have been nominated, and I guess I just feel like those are really big shoes, and I'm not sure I'm ready to fill those shoes. You know what? I like to hear that from a man who has been nominated to serve. Now, I will tell you another story about another guy. I remember this was years ago when I was the associate pastor here. For some reason, the pastor was out of town, and so I had to meet with this guy who was really upset because he had not been made a deacon in our church. And I remember having that conversation with that fella where he just kind of laid it out there that, you know, he was very upset that he had not been made a deacon. He thought he ought to be a deacon. And the whole time the guy was talking, I was sitting there thinking to myself, yeah, it's a really good thing you're not a deacon, because you are obviously not in a place of spiritual dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ to do that job. And the guy ended up leaving the church. It was a bad deal. But there was a situation where a guy was trying to put himself into the ministry as opposed to coming to it from a standpoint of humility and dependence upon the grace of God. The Apostle Paul's testimony was that this was something not that he had coveted for himself. This was something that God had put him into, and he had learned that the only way that he could do that work was because God was enabling him. That's the way you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a strong contrast here with the false teachers. They put themselves into the ministry if they can. A true servant of God is put into the ministry by God. Let's go on in the passage here, and let's look at the next characteristic and the contrast. False teachers are never able to learn the truth, but in contrast to that, true servants of God are entrusted with the truth of the gospel. Let's go back to verse number 11. I'm going to go back to that. And again here, Paul describing his ministry, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That word committed there in fact, let me just show it to you, okay? Here's the word committed. I'm going to click on that word. And it is the Greek word pistuo. You know what that is the verb form of the word that is translated for faith in our English Bible. Okay, and so basically the word committed, taken from the word for faith, means that God had placed faith in Paul to be faithful. Isn't that an interesting idea, that God had trusted Paul with a very important responsibility, and it was to be responsible for the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So God himself had entrusted Paul with the most glorious message in the whole world. It is the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And he had given that to Paul. to be the message that Paul proclaimed. And so Paul had been entrusted with truth by God himself. Now, the false teachers, they count themselves to be competent instructors. That's what Paul said about them, that they think that they're qualified to be teachers of the law. So they have trust in themselves. They commit the work to themselves. But Paul had received his trust from God. And so he was aware of that fact, that the work that he was doing, that the message that he was preaching, that was not his message. It wasn't about what Paul thought. It wasn't about what Paul had to say. It was about what God had to say. And Paul's job was simply to be a faithful ambassador for Jesus Christ. His job in this world was to represent God to people and to proclaim the message that God had given him to proclaim, which is the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so, Paul had the truth. False teachers, they don't have the truth. They can't learn the truth. They can't edify anybody else with the truth, but Paul had the truth. All right, so I'm going to go back, and I got one more characteristic here. The false teachers are proud and self-confident, but true servants of God are humble and God-confident. They're humble and God-confident. Let's go back to our passage, and let me show you this again in verse number 15. Verse number 15. Look at what Paul said here. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Do you see Paul's humility in that statement? Do you see the mindset of this man? His humility, his God confidence just oozes out of these verses. Okay, he says that, you know, it wasn't about me. God was the one who put me into this ministry. He said, God was the one who enabled me. He said, God was the one who entrusted me with the gospel. Paul's ministry wasn't about him at all. It was all about God. And he said, as far as me, you want to hear about me? I am the chief of sinners. Let's just take a closer look at that. Now, I don't know if I can show this to you. I don't think I really can right there. Notice this word chief. The word chief is a translation of the Greek word protos. And protos means first, okay? Basically, foremost, first, the first. Okay, so Paul says, of all the sinners in the world, I am number one, okay? I am the number one sinner. By the way, he also doesn't say, I was the number one sinner. He was talking about himself in the present, not the past. What does that mean? You say, whoa, you know, was Paul committing some big sins behind the scenes that we didn't know about? No, I don't think so. But I think that this demonstrates the mindset of a person. You know, the more you grow in Christ, the more aware you are of how big a sinner you were, and how big a sinner you are, and how much you are dependent upon the grace of God to do anything for Jesus Christ in this world. And so people like these false teachers that have already been described in the chapter, they are sufficient in themselves. And so if you talk to people like that, they would not see that they have any kind of a sin problem. They would be very confident of their own abilities. They'd be very confident of their sufficiency. They would probably be quick to point out the flaws and imperfections of other people and have a very judgmental mindset because they have an attitude of superiority and self-sufficiency and the condescension that would go along with that toward other people. Kind of reminds me of the story of the Pharisee and the publican in the New Testament, where Jesus said there were the two men that went down to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a sinful tax collector. And the Pharisee's prayer was all about, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as bad as that guy over there. With that same kind of an attitude of I'm the guy who's arrived, you know, I'm the teacher, I am the master, I am the one who knows it all. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And he's going down his list of self-righteousness, and over here is this sinful publican, and he is smiting on his breast, and he's saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and he's getting the mercy and grace of God, and this Pharisee is not. So Paul was a man who was very convinced of one thing, that if he was going to do anything for God in this world, it wasn't going to be because of any good thing in him, but rather it was all because of God's grace. Now, I want to show you one more thing about Paul and his testimony here before we conclude this section, and that's in verse number 16. I want you to see this in verse 16. He says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy." Now, earlier in the chapter, up in verse 13, he talked about how before he was saved, he was a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious. That's talking about his previous career of persecuting the church. Paul was a man who had blood on his hands. He was a man who, you know, in his misplaced zeal for God, was hurting Christians and persecuting Jesus Christ. And yet he said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He had received that mercy of God in salvation. The grace, he says, of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So when Paul got saved, he became a new creature in Christ. The old Paul passed away. The new Paul was a man who was humble, who was dependent upon Christ, and who served the Lord Jesus Christ with that same zeal with which he had opposed him before. And I want you to see this in verse 16 about his testimony. He says, "For this cause I obtained mercy." Why is it that God went out of his way to meet Paul on the Damascus Road when he was still Saul of Tarsus? Why is it that God reached down and he grabbed a hold of Paul, who was a man who was working against him, who was persecuting him, who was hurting his people, and why he decided to make that man into his primary spokesman across the Gentile world in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why did God decide to work in this way in the life of this man? And this is the reason right here, he said. For this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I want you to see that word right there, that word a pattern. Let's just drill down on that word, okay? So let's take a look at that in some of our dictionaries here, some of our lexicons, and let's see what that word says, the word pattern. It is from a word that means to draw a sketch or a first draft as painters when they begin a picture. A delineation, a sketch, a concise representation or form, a pattern or an example. Thayer defines it as an outline, a sketch, a brief and summary exposition. And so what is a pattern? It's basically like a first draft or a sketch or a prototype of something. Okay, so in what way was Paul a pattern? He said that in me first, Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering. In other words, God worked this way in the life of the Apostle Paul, taking him from chief opponent and persecutor to chief preacher and proclaimer of the gospel. Because he wanted us all to understand that nobody is too big a sinner for the mercy and the long-suffering of Jesus Christ. He wanted us to understand that if Paul could do that kind of a transformational work, if God could do that kind of transformational work in the life of Paul, if he could turn Paul's life around like that, you know, we talk about the word conversion, which refers to a spiritual 180. You know, if God could do that kind of a spiritual 180 in the life of Paul, then he can do that in your life as well. That there is no person who's too big of a sinner for God to save, and there's no person that has done too much, so much sin that God will never use that person in the future. The issue in your life, my friend, is not what sins you've done in the past. The issue is, what is the grace of God doing in your life at the present? And Paul was a guy who could look back on his testimony and he said, yeah, before I was saved, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injuring people. I was seeing people hurt and thrown in jail and even in some cases put to death. And yet I received mercy. God was long-suffering to me. He could have and he should have killed me and judged me and punished me for my sins. And yet I received mercy and salvation. And then God put me into the ministry. Can you believe that? God gave me a job to do for him. God allowed me to serve him. He gave me a service. And my friend, if you are saved, what matters in your life is not about what you did before you were saved. What matters is, what is God doing in your life since you've been saved? And God has something for you to do as well. And I don't know what it is, but I can tell you how you'll do it. You'll do it as the grace of our Lord is exceeding abundant in you with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Don't try to serve God like those false teachers in a sense of self-sufficiency and superiority and false spirituality, but rather serve God humbly like Paul. Never forget where you came from and how much you need God's grace to do anything for him. And so I have, I put this on the, let me go back to my slides here. Okay. So I put this on the slide here in case you didn't get some of these definitions as we went through the passage. But those are some of the words that we drilled down on in this passage that were insightful for our understanding. Exceeding abundant means to overflow, abound to excess or superabound. Sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. Enable means to be strengthened, made strong, or endued with strength. And then the word pattern has the idea of a first draft, sketch, or a prototype. And so he became a prototype of the mercy and grace of God in salvation. And now I want you to go on here. We're going to make a couple applications, and we'll be done for tonight. Next week, we're going to get into that section in the middle that we kind of skipped over about the law. And we're going to drill down on some things in that section. I think you're going to find this to be pretty interesting where we're going to go here as we continue our more in-depth study, even zooming in on the individual words in the text. But let me just make a couple applications here. First of all, we should exercise discernment in a day when false teachers abound. You know, that is one of the things that we should take away from this chapter. Paul, you know, here he warns Timothy, beware of these false teachers. Don't let them get away with their false teaching. You know, charge them that they don't teach any other heretical doctrine. And so we need to have the same kind of discernment that Paul expected Timothy to have. And so we have a couple of tests that we need to use in evaluating teachers, okay? The first test is in the content of the teaching. Okay, the teaching needs to be lined up with sound doctrine. It needs to line up with the glorious gospel of the blessed God, as we read in there. We need to be able to take teaching and put it in line with the Scripture to see whether it either agrees with Scripture or whether it opposes Scripture. Okay, notice again, let me go back to that. Let me show you one more time, okay? So, here we go right here. Notice what it says. If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So the question is that teaching, is the content of that teaching lining up with the sound doctrine of God's Word, or is it contrary, is it in opposition to it? And then the second test is the conduct of the teacher. Because we've had some insightful things in this chapter about things to beware of in the conduct of a teacher. What is the attitude of that teacher? What is the bearing of that teacher? Does that teacher come out with words of pride and self-confidence and self-sufficiency and boastfulness? Does that teacher exhibit perhaps any selfish or money motivations? Does that teacher maintain a good conscience through basic biblical obedience? Or is that a person who is letting go of a good conscience like Hymenaeus and Alexander and is swerving aside and turning away from those godly virtues? And so there are tests that we need to apply so that we are not led astray by false teachers, by wolves in sheep's clothing. And sadly, there are many of those people out there, okay? And I could tell you stories from my own life, from my wife's life, from other people that we have known, and people who have led people astray to their own destruction. This is the day in which we live. So this study of chapter 1 here is helpful for us because it helps us to line up. We have these characteristics of false teachers and true servants of God, and we need to make use of that with biblical discernment. But then the second application, let me get back here. Paul is an example to all those who would serve the Lord in any kind of a ministry. And it's not just an itinerant church planting ministry like Paul, okay? So not just for those who are called to be apostles, those who are called to be evangelists or pastor teachers, but those who want to serve the Lord in any ministry. And so if you have a desire to serve the Lord, then there are some things that we need to grab a hold of. We should, first of all, never lose the wonder of our salvation. You know, there's that song that says, "The wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, that God would save someone like me." That is a really good question. You know, there's another hymn, "How can it be that God would love a soul like me? How can it be?" We should never lose the wonder of our salvation and thankfulness to God for saving us. And just like Paul, we can see that in this chapter, that Paul never forgot where he came from, in the sense that he never forgot the grace that he had received. He had never forgot the gift of salvation that he had received from Jesus Christ. He never outgrew that. He never got to a point in his life that, ho-hum, sure, I'm saved, you know. No, he was always rejoicing and thankful that he had received the mercy and long-suffering of Jesus Christ. And really, thankfulness to God for our salvation is the motive for our service. Why is it that we serve the Lord? It is because he first loved us. That is why we can love him back. And if we love him back, then we can serve him back in love. Okay? Secondly, we should always demonstrate an attitude of gratitude that we, of all people, are being given the privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we should never have a mum and glum attitude toward our service. And there will be times when maybe it seems hard to serve the Lord, when it is difficult to serve. But we cannot allow ourselves to get into that mode of thinking oh, woe is me, you know, it is just so hard to serve Christ. No, Paul went through all kinds of hardships in his own life and service for Christ, and yet he always maintained an attitude of gratitude that God would allow me to serve him. We also don't ever want to fall into the trap of thinking like the false teachers that we are God's gift to the church, you know. Boy, it's sure a good thing that God has me around here to do something for him, because nobody else is doing anything for God, you know. And we all can have we can be tempted sometimes to spiritual pride. And you know where we're usually most tempted to spiritual pride? Is in the areas where we think we're doing well. And then we start looking at other people, and they're not doing as well as we're doing in that area. But then if we were really honest about it, there's probably some other areas where we're not doing so great, and maybe they're doing better than we are, you know? But we have a way of kind of looking down at those people that aren't doing as well as we are in the places that we think we're strong. But that's not the right attitude with which to serve either. We always want to have an attitude of gratitude that, just like Paul, that it's a privilege that God would count me faithful to give me an opportunity to serve him. That's amazing. Third, we should never lose sight of our stewardship. You know, Paul said that he had been entrusted with the glorious gospel of Christ. What a stewardship that God had given to him. What a weighty responsibility. You know, we all, if we have an opportunity to serve the Lord, I don't care if it seems like it's a small one or a big one or an in-between middle-sized one. You know, it doesn't really matter the size of your ministry. Understand that, humanly speaking, how big or small you think it is. It is a stewardship from Christ. And one day you will give an account to the Lord for that ministry, for that stewardship. And the biggest question is not how big of a ministry were you given. The biggest question is, what did you do with what you were given? So we should never lose sight of our stewardship, because we will give an account Then number four, we should always maintain allegiance to the truth. Because it's what God says that really counts. The issue is not what I think, what I know, or what other people think about me. The issue is what God has to say. And like Peter says, if we have an opportunity to serve, we should speak as the oracles of God. Our role in representing Jesus Christ in this world is to speak for Him, is to tell other people about Him, to be faithful with the message that God has given to us in His Word. And so, you know, honestly, when I get up to teach or preach, it's not about what I think, really. It's about what God says in His Word. And, you know, we don't want to get far afield off of God's Word, because that's when we're likely to get ourselves into trouble. And then finally, we should always depend humbly on God's power. We should always depend humbly on God's power for sufficiency in our service. How is it that we can do anything for God in this world? Not because of anything in us, but it's all by the grace of God that enables us. And so we always maintain our dependency upon the sufficiency and the grace and the help of Jesus Christ. Just like Paul, who said, you know, the reason that I can work for Christ is because Christ is first working in me. And because He's working in here, I can now strive out here profitably, powerfully. Why? Because Christ is working in me. And so a true servant of God does not become self-sufficient in service, but is always depending upon the strength and the sufficiency of Christ. It's a good thing for us to be kept humbly on our knees, seeking God's help to do whatever it is that He has given us to do. Because if we ever get to that point where we think, hey, I've got this, I don't really need to pray anymore for God's help to do my ministry, I don't really need to trust in God anymore to help me to do this work, then we have gotten to a bad place and we are in danger of losing the power and the help and the grace of God. And so again, some good example from Paul about the right way to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's it for tonight. Next time we're going to go on in the passage and we'll get into that section about the law. We're going to spend a few weeks there. We're going to drill down on some concepts in that passage, and then I'm going to spend some time developing a very timely application in our world today. And we're going to get right out of God's Word what the Bible has to say about a very important and timely issue. And so all that is coming up in the weeks ahead. Let's go ahead and take out our prayer sheets for tonight, and we'll take some prayer requests.